two, three.
Sweet hour of prayer that calls thee from.
619. 619.
Yeah.
they take. Let's sing two verses, then we'll sing a quarter between. 6:18.
Hail the blessed morn, see the great mediator, down from the regions of glory descend. Shepherds, go worship the babe in the manger. Lord,
19, which will be the last verse of July. 19. 1-9.
To greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's such a wonderful blessing to have each and every one of you here. We're humbled by your presence, and we're thankful for so many of you. Turn away from other things in life that you could be doing to come to do the best thing that you could be doing, which is to be in the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12, at the end of the chapter, he says, "Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." The closer we get to God, the more He becomes that consuming fire to every aspect of our life. If we give God a piece of our life and say, "I'm going to keep other parts of it to myself, and that's none of God's dominion," that's a problem. And I'm thankful to stand before a congregation of folks that have let God consume your weekend. You've chosen for God to be a consumer of your Friday night, of your miles, of your resources to be able to get here. And it's such a great and wonderful blessing, the more that God is a consumer of every aspect of our life. He is a consuming fire, and my heart's desire is that we will experience that consuming fire in worship, that we would do nothing to quench that fire and to quench the Spirit of God, but that we would be blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ to feel His presence. I felt His presence in the song service, and I think you did too. And we pray that the Lord Jesus will be in the midst of us as we sing this weekend, as we hear the preaching of God's wonderful word. We have a lot of confidence in the two brothers that we've invited to come this weekend, but we know that confidence in the flesh gets us nowhere. Confidence in the Lord gets us everywhere. And we're very thankful for Brother Philip and Brother Tom to be with us this weekend, and we're going to ask them to come preach for us in that order. And you be praying, please. that we'll have good listening ears, that we'll be doers of God's word, and that first of all, that God himself will be praised and glorified in all that we do, and that that the Lord would bless these two faithful brothers with a tongue of utterance, a clear mind, and may the Lord bless us for a little moment here to put away everything on the outside of these walls and just focus on our Lord as if we're at his feet learning, as if he was the one directly teaching us. May that be our experience this weekend. I'm going to ask Brother Mason Tillery, if you would, to come forward and offer a prayer for us, please.
Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we're so thankful to thee, O Lord, so thankful for this place we have this evening to come and to be able to set aside worldly things and to focus on you this evening, O Lord. We're so thankful for this group of people willing to meet here and thankful for this church and their willingness to host this meeting, O Lord. But we ask that you would please pour out your blessings upon us, dear Lord, and bless us to be able to feel thy spirit with us and be able to feel moving from breast to breast, dear Lord, as we attempt to worship you, and ask that you would please bless our efforts to be pleasing unto you this weekend, O Lord. Dear Lord, please bless these men as they come before us, and please lift them up and bless their message as only you can, and bless us to be able to have understanding of it, and that it would leave an imprint and impact on our lives, O Lord, and that we'd be able to recall what's preached, and that we'd be able to grow by the word, O Lord. Ask that you would please be with those that are sick and in need, and those that are lonely, and those that are unable to be here, O Lord. Please comfort them and care for them as only you can, dear Lord. Dear Lord, just so thankful for all the many rich and wonderful blessings, O Lord. And please forgive us for all our sins and all of our shortcomings. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Count it a high joy and privilege to be with you and engaged in the worship of our Lord this evening. I don't often get to do this anymore, so I hope you'll bear with me in my folly. I'm not going to do this at every service. But interesting as it is, after all these years, this is my first time to be here. And know many of you from meetings in different places, but I'm glad to actually be here with this body tonight. And as first go, I think a lot of the man who is to follow me. He moderated the presbytery the day I was ordained and preached half of my charge. So it's obvious how close we are and have remained, but we've never preached a meeting together like this after all these years. I hope at the end of this weekend you don't say there was a reason y'all never preached a meeting together all these years. But I am very thankful to be here, and I do hope that you've been praying and will continue to pray that the Lord be with us, and that every effort we have to serve him would be to his praise, honor, and glory, and that we ourselves would be edified and built up in our most holy faith. I'd like to draw your attention tonight to Matthew chapter 6, a subject that's been on my mind a lot in recent weeks and months is the subject of prayer. And prayer, in my opinion, is probably one of the most underutilized things for a child of God in today's world. We spend a lot of time desiring things, wanting things, and unfortunately the best tool we have to accomplish things in this life goes undone. I'll ask you a question. Have you ever come to the end of a day and said, "Have I prayed today?" I confess to you, I have. And as shameful as that may be, if the devil can, he will fill every moment of your day to squeeze out any moment of communion and time you have with God. But I'm thankful that no matter how oft I have gone from him, his line of communication and his communion is ever present for his children. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord gives us an example of how to pray, and he prefaces this in the first verses of Matthew 6 by telling us how not to. He says, "Your purpose in prayer is not to be seen as the Pharisees. You don't pray on the street corner. You don't want others to see you do it. That's not its purpose. He said your purpose is not to say it enough times and do it enough times that God would honor it and reward it as the heathen do. Our purpose is not to be seen, nor is our purpose to somehow obligate God. Friends, God has already obligated himself to us. He has given us this method of communication and this avenue that we have with him. And in verse 9, he says, after this manner, pray ye. And this prayer is, I'm sure, not unfamiliar to you. It's spoken many times in many venues. It was something that we did every Friday night when I played high school football. When we came out of the clubhouse, we would kneel down as a group behind the goalpost, behind the banner we were about to rush through, and our head coach would pray, and when he was done, he would put his hand in the middle, and we'd all put our hands in the middle and say, now let's say the Lord's Prayer, and we'd all say it, and then we'd charge out through the banner. A few weeks ago at Bethel, I made this comment, and Brother Tom Owen said, we did the same thing when I was playing football, and every time I hear the end of that prayer, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, amen, I just want to go, rah! So if you did that, when we get to this end of this prayer, have some discretion like Brother Tom. Don't go, brah! And so it would have shaken me silly if he'd have done that when I was preaching at Bethel one Sunday. But anyway, he says, after this manner, pray ye. And this isn't how we're supposed to word every prayer, but this is a method or a pattern for us to use. He says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Rather than go through each piece of this, I'd like to bring some of these thoughts together as the Lord links them in this prayer and really focus on what it is that we're asking God, what it is that we're beseeching him, and how it is that we're beseeching him. It's obvious from the first two phrases that Jesus is linking phrases in this prayer. He says, our Father, which art in heaven, what's linked to that? Hallowed be thy name. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that other than to say this. Friends, it's unheard of, except in our religion, that our God would be our Father. That's right. To other religions, their God is just their God. Right. But in our faith, our God is our Father, because he's not just our maker, he's not just our creator, he's not just our sustainer. He is our familiar friend. He's our father. He's our elder brother. He's our husband. And he's the best friend you could have in this world. But notice how he begins what we beseech him for. He says, thy kingdom come. That's an expression that a lot of people use mistakenly. A lot of people probably heard somebody say, I'm going to knock you to kingdom come. That's not what Jesus is saying. Because friends, I'm not looking for a kingdom to come. If I was, then 1 Corinthians 15 doesn't make any sense when he says, then come at the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to his Father. Friends, the kingdom's already here. It exists in this world. I trust we're in it tonight. But what we're beseeching him is for the kingdom to come to us, that it would be manifest to us. You can be in the house of God, but you cannot have the kingdom come to you. You can be with the people of God and the kingdom not come to you. You can be around the Spirit of God, but the kingdom not come to you. The way that it comes to you is when all the things of this world, as has already been said, are drowned out, whether it's the fires and the earthquakes and the great winds of this world that the Lord is not in, and we listen to the still small voice when it comes to us in our time of need, in our darkest night, and speaks peace to our soul. Friends, I have no doubt that Jesus saw his disciples out on the sea. I have no doubt that he saw them when he started walking on the water. I have no doubt he saw them 200 yards away. But until they saw him, there was a fear that they had. There were some misgivings that they had. But when those precious words came, be not afraid. Fear not, it is I. At that moment, Jesus came to them in a manifest and a powerful way. Friends, I'm telling you, Jesus has his eye on you all the time. He is with you all the time. Paul even says in a sermon on Mars Hill that he's not very far from each one of us. But friends, him being there and us having him come to us are two different things. The church being here and the kingdom coming to us are two different things. for it to come to us, we have to see it for what it is. We have to realize its power and feel the manifest presence of God. How does that happen? How does the kingdom come to us in such a powerful way? It comes to us in this way. It comes by thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In my opinion, this is the most misquoted verse in all the Bible. It's often quoted, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If it had said on earth, friends, we would not be beseeching the kingdom to come to us. But it doesn't say on earth, it says in earth. I have a question for you. How are you going to be when you're in heaven? When I'm in heaven, I won't have any frailties, I won't have any mistakes, I won't have any sorrows, I won't have any doubtful fears. My heart will be aligned completely with His. My mind will be aligned completely with His. I'll have His mind. I'll have His heart. I'll know Him as He knows me. And I will be with Him, world without end, forever. Amen. That's going to be my state in heaven. Would you agree with me that in heaven, my will and His will are one? I would say that is the case. Because friends, when I get to heaven, I won't have to ask Him what I ask Him here. Here I ask Him why. About a lot of different things. I ask Him why He would love somebody like me. I ask Him why He would be with somebody like me. I ask Him why He would stay with somebody who goes so far astray. But when I see Him, friends, I won't have to ask Him why. I'll know why. Right now, the best answer I have is it was His good pleasure to do it this way. I ask Him why He called me to be a preacher. I don't know the answer to that. I sometimes ask Him why He would bless me to be raised in a home where I didn't have to look for the kingdom. It was right there at my doorstep. I ask Him why sometimes He has favored me so. It's been my good pleasure to baptize all four of my children. I don't deserve that. But friends, when I see Him as He is, I won't ask Him any of those questions. Because when I awake with His likeness, I'll be satisfied. Perfectly and completely forever. How does the kingdom come to me in power? It comes when His will is done in earth. Because friends, you can't just bring any old self you want to the kingdom of God. I mean, you can try. I have. Friends, my body has been in the kingdom of God when my mind has been a million miles away. How about you? I've been there when I couldn't tell you not only what verse of the song we were on, I couldn't tell you what song we were on. Because my mind was a million miles away. But the first man, Adam, was made what? Of the earth, earthy. How do I beseech Him for the kingdom to come to me? By beseeching Him that His will be done in me, in this earth, as it is in heaven. Friends, one day my body is going to be in perfect alignment and unity with Him. And you say, well, but my body is weak and my body is frail. And my body, as Paul says, is a body of death. Yes, it is. But you know something, friends? You can't get here without your body. You ever heard somebody say, well, I wasn't there with you, but I'll be there with you in spirit. That's an expression that's often gone by the wayside, and I'm so thankful it has. I mean, this is probably not the thing to say on the first service, on my first time ever being here, but friends, that's one of the lousiest excuses I've ever heard for not going to church. I wasn't there with you, but I was with you in spirit. Really? I've oftentimes wondered if I didn't show up and I said, well, I wasn't there with you, but I was with you in spirit. By the way, how'd my spirit preach? I wonder how they'd think about that. Friends, I don't want to be here with a bunch of spirits. I need bodies to look at. But you know what happens when our bodies come? Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And what does he call those bodies? Holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Friends, it blows me away that God would look on us, poor, broken, frail creatures as we are, and see us holy and acceptable in His sight. But He does. You know how He does? Because He sees us already washed and covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. which is why he can speak of us in Romans 8 as being glorified in the past tense as though it's already done, because our God can speak of those things which are not as though they were. He can declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure." For me to have his kingdom come to me, I have to beseech him that my mind, my heart, my spirit, all that I am, would be as aligned and in unity with him as it can be. Because friends, I know I'm not going to hit the mark that is required, but I'm thankful that the mark that he accepts is a mark because he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And as a father, he pities us, his children, and has mercy and compassion upon us. So we beg of him, "Thy kingdom come." How? "Because thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." He goes on and he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And this one's somewhat easier to do than others, because when you have a need, sometimes that, for me, that's the easiest time to go to the Lord. Fortunately, sometimes I don't know I have a need until it's just staring me in the face. Which is why it's good to go to him whether you think you have a need or not. It's good to go to him whether you think you're in trouble or not. Because even if you're not, it's a good time to give thanks unto him. But you know, I can't go to him and say, "Lord, give me this year my yearly bread." I can't even go to him and say, "Give me this week my weekly bread." Wouldn't it be great, preachers, if we could just go to him and say, "Lord, give me my year's worth of Sundays in 2023, please." Didn't come like that. It comes by daily reliance on him. But for me to beg of him to have that in the way that I should, it requires of me to say the next phrase. The older I get, the more this phrase stings at me. Because when you understand what this phrase means, friends, it's hard to pray it. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Brother Tom and I went to the same college. I don't know if he had ever had any of the conversations with this man that I did. But we had a really good chaplain at Mississippi State. He wasn't an old Baptist, but he was a very good man. And a lot of times he and I would have lunch together there off the square in the student union. And we would talk back and forth. I never got him to understand election. I never got him to understand predestination. He did believe in eternal security, but I don't know why. Because if I could do something to get it, how could I never lose it? It just seems logical that if I could do something to get it, I could do something to lose it. But it's also logical, if I didn't do anything to get it, I can't do anything to lose it. And that just seems logical. I never could get him to see that. But he was a good man. And one day we were talking about this prayer, and he said, "Have you ever thought about that phrase, 'Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors'?" And I said, "Well, I thought about it." He said, "Do you know what it means?" I thought, "I don't guess." He said, "It means, 'Lord, treat me the way I treat my fellow man. Treat me the way I treat my fellow man.'" You say, "Well, somebody hurt me yesterday." We don't say, "Lord, give me my yesterday bread." You don't say, "Well, I don't think I can trust that fellow going forward." We're not saying, "Lord, give me my tomorrow bread."
That's right.
No matter what I've done to him yesterday, his mercies are new every morning.
That's right.
No matter how I failed him in the past, he is with his children today. How do I beg him for what I need today? By showing his love, his nature, his compassion, and his long suffering to my fellow man. Friends, it gets harder for me to say, "Lord, treat me the way I treat others." Because I know that I don't treat others the way I should. Older I get, the crankier I get. The older I get, the more forgetful I get. The older I get, the sometimes the more cynical I get. But friends, as old as God is, he's not cranky. He's never forgotten anything, and he's not cynical. You know why? Because he sees beyond this to a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness. And when he looks at it that way, I'm not going to tell you he's not concerned with the affairs of today, but they don't bother him the way they bother me. Because friends, it's not just that God doesn't fail. God's not even discouraged. Isn't that amazing?
That's right.
Even when I don't think God's going to fail, when God's not going to fail, I still get discouraged. If you watch the news, you will be discouraged, I promise.
That's right.
But if you read the Bible, you will have discouragement go away, I promise.
Amen.
I mean, I can't make you many promises, but if you want to get rid of discouragement, anxiety, fear, depression, read the Word of God. Because these are men who failed him and he stayed with them.
That's
These are men who wrote about their own shortcomings, but they wrote about the faithfulness of a compassionate and gracious God. And for me to beg of him to be with me today, for the best way for me to show that is to treat others the way he has treated me. To do things for others without thinking of anything in return. To do things for others, no matter what their mentality or their attitude has been towards me. God doesn't hold grudges towards you. I shouldn't hold grudges against other people. And for me to do that, I need to ask him, Lord, bless me to forgive others the way you have forgiven me. And may I forgive others and treat them as good as you have treated me in my life. He goes on, and I'm having to move through these pretty quickly, but he goes on to say, and to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you actually think about that expression, it's a little curious, because the Bible says that God doesn't tempt man with evil. He says that in James chapter 1. Neither is tempted of any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So if God doesn't tempt us with evil, why would we ask him, lead us not in temptation? Because the word temptation here doesn't mean to be tempted with evil. It means to be tried. It means to be like a silversmith would try things in a furnace, to refine them, to hone them, to make them a little more pure than they were before. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1 that there's a trial of our faith, which is more precious than gold. Well, what exactly am I saying when I say, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil? What I'm saying is, Lord, whatever the trial is, whatever the test, bless me to learn the lesson without having to go through it. Let me give you a very common expression that's one of the dumbest things. I've threatened to do this for years, and I'm probably going to have to do it because I keep threatening to do it. I'm going to write a book about the dumbest expressions man has ever come up with. Well, here's one of them. The customer is always right. If you work in food service, no, he ain't. If you work for a utility, no, he ain't. If you work for the government, no, he ain't. Anyway, the customer is not always right. There's no such thing as a stupid question. That's not true. The Bible says foolish and unlearned questions avoid. But here's a really dumb one. Experience is the best teacher. Oh, no, it's not. It's effective, but it ain't the best. You don't need to learn how bad being a thief is by going and robbing whatever the biggest bank here is in Little Rock. I don't spend time in Little Rock. Whatever your biggest bank is. Do you need to know what life as a thief is like by robbing the bank? No. Do you need to know what life as an adulterer is like by cheating on your family? No. Will those be effective teaching tools? Yes. But they ain't the best. You know what the best teacher is? Here it is, right here. It's called the Word of God. And it's a thorough furnisher unto all good works that we might be perfect and complete in this world. Friends, what we're saying in this is, Lord, bless me to learn without having to go through it. And you know, there are some things we can learn without having to go through them. You know what one of the best blessings is about being older? By sharing your experience with the younger. Sometimes by saying, don't do what I did this way. Mm-hmm. By the way, here's the scar to prove you shouldn't do what I did. Here's the burn marks I have. Don't do what I did. Friends, that's not preachy. That's love and compassion for someone not to have to go through the same pain. I have teenagers in my home. You want to talk about justice coming home and the chickens coming home to roost? It's tough. Because I look in those faces and I go, you don't understand. And then I look back and I'm like, yeah, I was an idiot too. You know, God looks at us as children, and even though God doesn't make mistakes, God knows what certain things, the pain of it will bring, because he was tempted in all points, like as we are. And friends, he was tempted. He was tried in certain ways so that we would never have to be. I'll never be tried like he was at Calvary. I'll never be forsaken like he was at Calvary. He did that so I would never experience it. Friends, he knows what the pains of this life are like. When all of your sins were laid upon him, I want you to notice the Bible didn't just say our sins were laid upon him. It says our sorrows were laid upon him. He was a man of sorrows. And what? Acquainted
with grief. He knows what it feels like. And He can teach us, without us having to go through it, of what that pain is like. Not because He's a sinner, but because our sorrows and our griefs have been placed upon Him. And we're saying, Lord, if it please You, bless me to learn this without having to go through it. That's one of the great blessings about having parents. Your parents can help you not go through certain things. It's a blessing of having mothers and fathers in Israel. They can teach you how not to go through certain things. But it must always, not just this phrase, but the entire prayer must be tempered with the last part. Because friends, while I pray for daily bread, while I ask Him to have His kingdom come to me in a manifest way, while I beseech Him that I would be able to learn the lesson without having to go through the trial, I love how it finishes. To Thine, for Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you want to boil all of that down into one phrase, it's simply this: Thy will, not mine, be done.
That's right.
Because when I say, bless me to learn the lesson without having to go through the trial, I have to finish it by saying, Thy will, not mine, be done. When I pray to Him, I don't see things the way He sees them. I don't understand things the way He understands them. There are things that He knows, and while my prayer may be genuine, honest, and full of good intentions, He sees things that I don't see. Friends, sometimes I've gone through things that I didn't want to go through. I'm not saying the Lord is unrighteous, but it taught me things in a way that I would never have known otherwise. I know of no better subject for this than a subject that man by nature probably runs the furthest away from, and that's the subject of death. Friends, when it comes to death, there's a lot about it that I don't care how strong your faith is, it's just hard to see.
That's right.
You go spend some time in a nursing home and you learn very quickly there are worse things in life than dying young. When I became a minister, I lived in a minister's home all my life. And I watched Dad go through things, but friends, it was different watching him go through it and me having to go through it myself. And I remember after I became a minister and became a pastor and I spent some time in hospital rooms and nursing homes and in personal homes when somebody was lying on a bed that everybody knew they'd never get up from. That I started praying a prayer I'd never prayed before in my life. I said, Lord, bless my body to not outlive my mind. That's hard to watch. When the mind goes and the body's still there, that's hard to see. Because the person that you knew, they're physically there, but they're not there anymore. And I've prayed a lot of prayers around the subject of death. And friends, the Lord has not always answered my prayer the way I wanted Him to. I can give you three cases in Scripture where death was the subject, a prayer was made, and the answer of the Lord was totally different. There was a man by the name of Moses, very righteous man, very godly man, who the children of Israel got his goat one day, and he got in a place he shouldn't have been. The Lord told him in Numbers 20 to speak to the rock, and he went up on the mountain. He smote it twice. And the Lord told him, because you did this, because you didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the congregation, you're not going to go into Canaan's land. Moses says later in Numbers and in the book of Deuteronomy, I besought the Lord that it might be overturned. He said, I besought Him that He would take that away. But he said, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. And the Lord basically told Moses, you better stop praying for this. I've made up my mind. You're not going in. But He did give him a blessing that right before he died, He blessed him to go up on a mountain and see it. Before he died. There was another man, again a very righteous man, who had a sickness that the Lord said was unto death. That man's name was Hezekiah. He sent the prophet to him and said, set your house in order. You're going to die. And immediately Hezekiah turns to the wall and prays. And before the prophet even gets out of his house, the Lord turns the prophet back around. And says, I've heard your prayers. I've seen your tears. And I'm going to add to your life 15 years. Now, wait a minute. That's exactly what happened with Moses. And the Lord didn't answer the same way. No, He didn't. But you go over to the New Testament in Luke chapter 7, and you read about a man who runs to Jesus named Jairus, who's the ruler of a synagogue, and he says, "My little daughter is at home at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands upon her." And before he even gets there, word comes from the house, "Don't trouble the master. It's too late. She's dead." And what does Jesus say? "Be not faithless, but believing." Gets to the house. They're all mourning. They're weeping. He says, "Why make ye this ado? This maid's not dead. She sleepeth." They all laugh him to scorn. And he says, "All right." This is Brother Philip's language. This is not King James. This is Brother Philip. But it means the same thing. He says, "All right, every one of you get out right now. You're not going to see what I'm about to do." I believe they would have if they hadn't laughed at him. And friends, we will miss things if we laugh at him. We'll miss things if we scorn him. But he runs them out of the house. He goes to the bed. He takes her hand. He says, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Maid, I say unto thee, arise." A little 12-year-old girl delivers her back to her parents. Would you agree with me that in all three cases, a righteous person came to a righteous God with a prayer about death? In one case, the Lord would not overturn it, but blessed the man to see something before he died. In another case, the Lord turned death away. In the last case, the Lord overcame death by a revival or a resurrection. All three of those scenarios are the same, and all three of them have different outcomes. Do not pray to God expecting a certain outcome. It must always be, "Thy will, not mine, be done, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." Sometimes he delivers through something. Sometimes he delivers away from something. And sometimes he just comes in and overthrows something completely. Whether it's death or any other mountain that you face in your life. Why? Because as God, he sees things in a way that I don't see them. And he sees it in a way that just... the older I get, the more I'm amazed by it. Friends, Moses was taken from this earth because he had sinned. Hezekiah was left in this earth, and the very next chapter says he committed a great sin. A sin that was so great that the Lord said, "Your children are going to go into captivity for 70 years because of what you did." Yeah, that's right. But I'll tell you something else that blows my mind. You know, Hezekiah was had only reigned for 10 years whenever the Lord extended his life, and he reigned 15 more years. You know, he had a son who reigned after him, a man by the name of Manasseh. One of the worst kings that Judah ever had.
That's right.
How old was Manasseh when he began to reign? He was 12 years old. Which means if that sickness had killed Hezekiah, which it would have if he hadn't prayed. Friends, that man's prayer is what spared his life. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I don't have to wonder what would have happened if he hadn't prayed. The Lord said it, "You're going to die." But the Lord extended that man's life knowing that his son, who did not yet exist, was going to be one of the worst kings that he ever had. And a little 12-year-old girl who hadn't experienced some of the pains and the sorrows of life like she would later on, the Lord delivered her back to life, knowing full well she was going to hurt in ways that she never had. If this is too personal, y'all, forgive me. I can point to you to 7 times in my life. And I know it's happened more than this, but 7 times that I know without a doubt that the Lord took death away from my path. I should have died when I was 15 years old. I should have died when I was 16 years old. 17, I should have died twice. 19, I should have died. 21 and 23, I should have died. Probably happened more times than I can count, but I can go to 7 places at 7 moments in my life and say death was there and the Lord took it away. And in every one of those 7 cases, it was my own foolishness that brought me to that place. The Lord didn't deliver me because I was praying. The Lord didn't deliver me because I was righteous. The Lord delivered me in spite of that. I know why the Lord delivered me. I had a faithful mother and father who prayed for me. There were faithful church members who prayed for me. I had faithful brethren who prayed for me and prayed for my safety. And I think of all the ways in which I have let him down. since that time. And the Lord spared me like he spared Hezekiah, knowing full well that sin was going to be a product of that. The Lord spared me knowing full well that sorrow was going to be a result of that, that toil was going to be a result of that. It's one of the reasons why, friends, I don't lament for the man or the woman who dies. Their sorrow is over. Their toil is over. Their trouble is over. I weep for the living who are dealing with the loss. Friends, whether it's through sparing the life, whether it's through overcoming death, whether it's through delivering by death, the Lord is always right and just in how he answers our prayer. Why? Because his will, not mine, be done. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Whether it's through pain, whether it's through trial, whether it's through suffering, whether it's through loss, and even through the valley of the shadow of death, friends, he is there all the way through. Why? Because our Father, unlike any other father we've ever had, any other loved one we've ever had, his eye is not heavy, he doesn't sleep, he does not fail, and his love is ever upon us, his love is everlasting, and with loving kindness he has drawn us unto himself. Because of that, friends, when we go to him in prayer, may we go with the expectation that he can and does deliver, but not with the expectation of how.
That's right.
Not with the expectation of how. I'll share something with you before I close. Every time I think about prayer, it's hard for me not to remember this moment. Because if you ever think you can't pray, if you ever think you don't have the words to pray, even if you can't remember any of the words from Matthew 6 and the model prayer, I hope you remember this. Friends, I know he hears our cries. I know he hears our groanings. But I also know he already knows all of that before we even talk to him. So the question is, why do we talk to him? When I was 16 years old, I was the biggest haughty, self-righteous Pharisee you'd ever met. I mean, I was way above my peers. I mean, Saul was head and shoulders above anybody in the nation of Israel. I was head and shoulders and then some above any of my peers. If you didn't believe it, just ask me. It's a shame I got so dumb so fast. I really missed a blessing by not getting a hold of me at that time. Moving on. My point is this. Back then, my prayers didn't sound anything like my prayers do now. My prayers were long. My prayers were full of Bible quotes. They were full of all kind of things that I was showing how good I was and presenting to God. For those of you who didn't know him, I'm sorry, you missed a colorful man. One Sunday at Middleton Creek, my father called me to close service with prayer. And I'm not saying I could pray better than Dad could preach, but I could certainly pray better than a lot of preachers could preach. And when I got done with that prayer, here came Brother Alfred Cothran. And he said words that no teenage boy wanted to hear. He said, "Boy, let's go take a walk." We got out under the pine trees there at Middleton Creek. And he said, looked at me and said, "Boy, don't quote the book to the man who wrote it. He knows what it says." I was like, "Well, how do you answer that?" He said, "All you need to do when you talk to him is tell him how you feel. And tell him that you know who he is and what he can do. If you think you can't pray, these words aren't to give you the words to pray. It's to show us that we should tell him how we feel. But we know who he is and what he can do." Friends, let's not spend our time in worry and fear about what's going to happen in this little world, but may we spend our time in prayer, looking to one who has the answer to every question in life, and who can, if it pleases him, overcome things in ways we can't even imagine in our life, and deliver us in ways that is pleasing to him, and ultimately to his praise, honor, and glory. I hope this has been a blessing unto you. If it has, you give him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.
I'm very thankful to be with you this afternoon, this evening. Thankful for Brother Philip and his discourse here. The Lord has blessed. Prayer is definitely something that is of a utilitarian nature for the children of God that we don't make enough use of, as Brother Philip has said. I have too many times found myself saying, all I can do now is pray. And I'm sometimes reminded that that's where I should have started in the first place. Because nothing has ever escaped the attention of the Lord. No situation is beyond His influence or His arm's ability to help or to save. And to whom else could I really go? I was reminded while Brother Philip was preaching of a text found in Romans chapter 8. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I've heard people sometimes say that they don't know how to pray. Well, you just got a really good lesson in how to pray. And if you forgot to take notes, it's right there in Matthew chapter 6. You can just go back and read it. We are really not at liberty to say that we don't know how to pray. We are, however, at liberty to say that we don't know what to pray for. I often don't know what to pray for. When I was a young minister, I know some of you are saying, well, Brother Tom, you're still a young minister, and I appreciate that. But when I was a young minister, I was asked a very difficult question by a grandmother, or a grandmother-to-be. Her daughter was expecting and had a very difficult time with pregnancy. And she had actually gone to a doctor and asked the doctor, you know, as I get closer to term, as I get closer to time, will there come a time when I have to be bedridden so I can tell my employer? And this doctor had looked at her and said, you need to get it through your head. This baby's not going to make it. And you can imagine the call that I got from the grandmother. Totally distraught. Crying on the phone, and I did not know how to answer, but this text came to my mind. She had this question. She said, is it okay? I mean, the doctors say he's not going to make it. Is it okay for me to pray for what I want to happen? Well, how'd you answer that? And based on this text, here was my answer, and I would give the same answer today if I was asked the same question. Yes, it's absolutely fine. You should, in fact. And I thought of several. Hannah came to mind in particular that prayed for what they wanted. Absolutely fine. Until the Lord shows you beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's not His will. And all along the way, you should say, thy will be done. That's one way you'll get your prayers answered every time. I'm thankful to report that I had the pleasure of baptizing that young man about 8 years later. He had some siblings that didn't make it, but he did. And it's just driven home to me. I don't know what to pray for a lot of the time. And when I do, I'm a little scared to say it sometimes. But we're to come boldly to the throne of grace. Not arrogantly, but boldly to the throne of grace. Because there is help in times of trouble. Very much appreciated, dear brothers. Disco, I do have one question for Brother Philip, and that is, Mississippi State has a chaplain?
They did.
I did not know that. I was too busy studying. Anyway. And Brother Philip and I go way back, and he knows I'm picking with him there. I'd like to draw your attention for just a little while this evening. Don't want to keep everybody too long. I know it's late, and we're going to try to make the best use of the time we have before us. I'd like to consider 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I had this text came up in some conversations recently, and I studied it a little bit, probably more deeply than I'd ever studied it, which is probably not saying much. But I read this book. On the way here, I asked Sister Tammy, "You mind?" She's driving. I said, "You mind if I read to you?" She said no, and she didn't mind. So I read this entire book, and about every third verse, I said, "Well, that'd be a good verse to take tonight." You know, about every third verse, it was, "Well, that'd be a good subject to take tonight." And I kept coming back to this verse. It's very familiar to you, I'm sure. We'd like to consider this text for a little while this evening. It reads this way: "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, that text, it's nestled in the middle of a bunch of things that are really good ideas to study. I'd really love to go backward and get the faithful saying that comes before it. I'd really love to go forward and get the assurance that comes after it. But I'm going to try not to do that. If you'll pray for us that the Lord be in the matter. And we're going to try to stick just with verse 15 as best we can. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study, study, study. And you say, "But I'm not a preacher." Well, let me just go ahead and clear this up. Okay? And if anybody disagrees with this, you can take me to the woodshed after a while. Anything that is a good idea for the preachers is a good idea for you. Okay? Any instruction, any qualification, let me qualify that, I guess. Anything, any instruction, any qualification that's good for the preacher is good for you. And if you want to make your preacher's day, live up to those qualifications and challenge him. Ask him hard questions. I mean, it's fine with me. You can ask Brother Gary hard questions all you want to. you can ask me hard questions. I'm not guaranteeing that I'm going to have the answers, but I'll tell you this, we'll study it together. I tell you, I'm going to ask some of these ministers one that about a 14-year-old boy asked me last Sunday. I ain't got the answer yet. I think I'm on the right track, but it's a tough question. If it's a good idea for the minister to do it, if it's a good instruction for him, it's a good idea for you. When he says study, don't limit that to, don't pass over that in your reading and say, "Well, that's for the ministry to do." I know this letter is written to a minister, but it is incumbent upon us all to study God's word. This word study, you know, I was very surprised when I started looking at that this week, that the root of the word study, I mean, if you go back just one minute, I like to do this. I like to get my concordance out, and I'll trace words back. Because as you look at in the concordance, it'll say, well, it comes from this word, but then that word comes from this word, and that word comes from this word. And I like to really get back to the root, which can sometimes be a challenge. The first word that I looked up on this one, it means it's just diligence. It's just effort. And that's what it is. It's effort. We should put effort into what's coming here. We should be putting effort into this study. As we put effort into our prayer life, we should put effort into our study life. But the root, when I traced it all the way back, the root goes all the way back to the word foot. Now, you're surprised as I am. Until I got to thinking about the whole armor of God. You remember what the whole armor of God says about the gospel? It says that we're to have our feet shod with what? Our feet shod with the gospel? No, we don't need to tread it underfoot. But we need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. That's how we prepare the gospel. Study to show thyself approved. We're going to have to put some effort into this. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now,
I can tell you, I spent a lot of years trying to show myself approved unto Brother Philip's dad. I spent a lot of years trying to prove study to show myself approved unto Alfred Cothran. I'd be ashamed to tell you all the people that I've studied to try to show myself approved before. The only one that matters is the Lord. And he's a gentle taskmaster. He's a gentle taskmaster. There's no telling how many times I have picked up this book because I knew it was something I was supposed to do. And God has blessed me in spite of the fact that that's the reason I picked it up. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And then he says this, and I'd like to really balance the rest of our remarks here. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Word workman here carries with it the idea of a laborer, even a field laborer. A workman. When I married Sister Tammy, or before I married Sister Tammy, her family is they're in the logging business. And Brother Philip knows them. And I used to, before, when I was courting Sister Tammy, I used to go out and work with them some. And when I came back in, I was almost always the dirtiest one of the bunch. And you say, well, Brother Tom, is that because you worked harder than everybody else? If you knew these people, you'd know how offensive that would be to them. It wasn't because I worked any harder than they, it's because I wasn't anywhere near as strong as they were, and I had to hug everything right here, so I had grease all over me from head to toe. But I wasn't ashamed of that because it made it look like I had worked hard. The workman, Bible teaches that the workman's worthy of his meat. I have people that will say to me, well, I hate to charge you such and such. Well, if you hate to, don't. You know, I mean, I pay you less, you know. I mean, the point is really that if you're ashamed of what you charge, then you probably overcharge. You know, you charge a fair wage, charge a fair price for your work. The workman has no reason to be ashamed. He should be putting everything, and this is true. I mean, this is just a fact. Whether you're in church or you're at your secular job or you're in school or whatever, you're just out helping your neighbor cut the grass or whatever. You should do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This word workman and the idea of a field laborer has really kind of been on my mind. At home, we're starting to see the gardens get broken up. In fact, my brother-in-law, Brother Philip, was asking about earlier, he's already planted his potatoes. And if he doesn't have corn planted when I get home, I'll be shocked. Although the cold temperature is supposed, I think it's supposed to be pretty cold there, so it might put him off another week. Those gardens starting to get broke up got me thinking on this text. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And all of the things that go into growing a garden. I have to confess, I have not grown a garden in several years. And I got a real good excuse, but I'm not going to tell you. But I got a real good excuse for why I don't do it anymore. Brother Philip's mother told me one time that every minister ought to be required to grow a garden at least once. And I have done it at least. I filled my quota. I've done it at least once or a few times. And it always ended up more like the field of the slothful than it did really a garden when it was all said and done. But a workman, how is it that a workman should approach the Bible? We don't think of it. I don't generally think of the Bible in terms of a workman. I tend to think of the Bible in terms of a scholar. Someone who's sitting at a desk. Someone who has a lamp that is, you know, illuminating the page, and someone who spends their time in the comforts of their office, maybe reaching out and communing with God, praying unto God, and asking Him for guidance. And those things are all great. But that's not the picture that's painted here. I remember, and I don't remember who said it. Some of y'all will, I'm sure, know and may have known the person. But of a minister that was plowing when they plowed with a mule. And he would keep his Bible in the field with him. And he'd get a text and he'd go this way and he'd come back. And he'd get another text and get and go back that way. That, to me, is what this, that's as good a picture I know of as what this is talking about. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. When we approach this book, that there should be no aspect of our lives that is outside of the scope of studying God's Word. Now, I have found that some of the best study I've ever had is the time I worked about 4 years and I drove 168 miles a day, round trip. And some of the best study that I had was during that time. You say, Brother Tom, you mean you were reading going down the road? No, I wasn't reading going down the road. And that was prior to the days of Bluetooth in your car kind of stuff. What I would do is I'd get a text and I'd think on it and I'd meditate on it. And a few times in that 4 years, not very many, but a few times I'd actually pull over so I could get another text to go along with it. Those were times I was studying, even though I didn't even have the Bible right out there in front of me. A workman, when the laborers begin to break up the garden, and the Lord used a lot of examples in this regard. A sower went forth to sow. He talked about a sower that sowed wheat and his enemy sowed tares among his wheat. He used a lot of these kind of examples. One of the things that occurs to me is that at this time of year in particular, the first thing that a farmer, that a gardener has got to do is he's got to recognize the season that he's in. You got to recognize the season's coming, because I can tell you right now, you walk outside, it's not going to feel like springtime. The spring's, 4 days away. He's got to recognize that. He's got to get up from his comfortable position, and he's got to go out and start making preparations, because springtime's coming. Bible promises us. We are promised. No matter what else may happen. I know there's a lot of doomers and gloomers out in this world today. But I'll just tell you, no matter what happens, seed time and harvest is coming. Amen. The seasons are coming. We are promised. That's right. In fact, if they stop coming, you can stop. You can turn loose of your eternal security text then. Because they're just, that eternal security is just as strong. They're coming as soon as the sun's coming up in the morning. But it's important that he recognizes that season. That season is coming. You say, well, what season is it that we study God's Word? When is it? Do you do it in the morning? I'll tell you, that's my favorite time. I will tell you, and Brother Philip, we're not as young as we were at that ordination service. I've been ordained about 20 minutes whenever I had to do that. But we're not as young as we were back then. But now, when we see the springtime is coming, I'm going to go over to Song of Solomon. I read this one out loud earlier too. See, in the morning time, my body's fresh, my mind is fresh, and I just find it better. If I, nowadays it seems like by the end of the day, so much is on my mind, and there's so many of the cares of this world that tend to just choke out the Word. I just like the morning time, but you may not. You may like study at lunchtime. You may like to study at night. You may even wake up in the middle of the night. Let Let me tell you, anytime is fine. Brother Philip's father used to say, people would ask him, you know, what's the best way to study the Bible? Is it better to study it by subject? Is it better to study it expositorily? Is it better to study the Old Testament or the New Testament? Or is it, you know, how's the best way to study it? And Brother John had a one-word answer for him. Brother Philip will know what it is. More. They just study more. And whatever, it doesn't matter. You want to study, you know, somebody says, Brother Tom, you know, I have trouble with reading through all those baguettes. You know what? Skip them. That's fine with me. Skip them. Go to the next one. Now, I'll tell you, there are nuggets in those baguettes. And I hope the Lord will bless you to see them. But you know what? Go study somewhere else. It's fine. I think I can show you. Well, let's just read the text here in Song of Solomon. This is the bride speaking concerning her bridegroom. She says, in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 10, she says, "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." Let me just tell you that springtime's always around the corner with the Lord. There's never a bad time to sit down and commune with the Lord and study His Word. He's commanded us to do it. Why would He not honor our efforts to do so? He will, and He does. You got to recognize the season. Got to make the effort. What that farmer, that gardener will do, I mentioned earlier, breaking up. They'll go and they'll put the disc in the ground. And that disc will turn up the ground. Now, I know that the ground is an inanimate object, but do you think that's very pleasant for the ground? It's probably not, right? I mean, it's just laying their mind in its own business. It's got weeds coming up. It's got briars coming up. It might even have some fruit coming up in the middle of it. But what's got to happen? It's got to get broken. It's got to be broken up. There's little in my experience that drives me to the Word of God like being broken. Sadly, I have to say that it's not often the first thing that I think of. But it's often the last thing that does any good. We got to be broken up. You know, there's a text in Hosea. I'd have to find it for you. Text in Hosea where we're commanded to break up our fallow ground. Another one in Jeremiah. I heard one of the best sermons I ever heard Elder M.R. Alton preached on breaking up your fallow ground. It's not pleasant. You know, coming to terms with the fact that just the simple yet profound fact that I'm a sinner and I need God and I need His Word. I need His help. It's not pleasant. In Luke chapter 13, there's a parable the Lord tells, and that parable ends kind of abruptly. It's about a fig tree. It says, he spake also this parable. In verse 6, Luke chapter 13 says, "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none." And here's the instruction. "Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." You know, that's sort of the next step. You break up the ground and then you fertilize the ground. I don't guess I have to tell you what dung is. I'll leave that for somebody else. But you got to fertilize the ground. You got to put some nutrients in the ground. You break it up. That's what the keeper of the garden of the fig tree says here. Let it alone. Give me this year. Let me dig about it and dung it. Does that sound pleasant to you? Well, let me just ask you in this vein. Have you ever been digged about and dunked? If you hadn't, just keep living. Just keep living. Sometimes, you know, we like the comfort of the gospel, don't we? I mean, most everybody in here can quote Isaiah 40:1, right? Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. We like comfort, but there is such a thing as being too comfortable. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. You know, we come to God's Word. It's a good idea not to get comfortable. You ever gone to sleep reading the Bible? You ever gone to sleep in your prayers? Now, I look at that two different ways. I'll stir some of you up and comfort you at the same time. How about that? You know, if you'll make yourself a little bit uncomfortable by getting down on your knees. Now, do you have to do that? Can God look on the posture of your heart? And some may not be able to get down on their knees. I understand that. Okay, I'm not saying that you have to be on your knees in order to offer a proper prayer by any stretch of imagination. What I am saying is, make yourself a little uncomfortable. Be less likely to go to sleep in the middle of your prayers. But then on the other hand, what better way to go to sleep than in the middle of your prayers? Sometimes we need to be made a little bit uncomfortable, or maybe a lot uncomfortable.
That's right.
Well, you know, you got the ground broken up, you got the fertilizer laid, you got everything rowed up in nice rows. What comes next? You're going to have to plant it, and you're going to have to water it. I remember last summer, we were up here, and I can't remember how many, y'all probably know, I'm quite sure, somebody in here will know how many days in a row it was over 100 degrees. And it was, I saw some 107s, I think I may have seen a 110 or something like that. It got dry. I saw Brother James Isaac's pasture, and it looked awful dry. And I suspect you had to water your gardens, water your yards, if water was available. We got a plant, and we got a water. But how many of you, once you've planted and once you've watered, how many of you go out and provide the increase? I used to have plants in my office, the last office I worked in, and I have a hard time keeping plants alive. They tell me there's this magic stuff called water that you put in them that will do it, but I hadn't seemed to do it. So I got, when my father passed away, I got a plant from one of our other offices, and I took it. I said, I'm going to take this to the office, see if I can't keep it alive. Well, lady that sits outside my office, or used to sit outside my office, she came to me in pity for the plant and said, she said, Mr. Tom, would you let me put that plant in my office, please, so I can water it when it needs watering? And I did, and I started to notice that she was in there talking to that plant. And I don't know if that does any good or not, but she sure did it. I don't know if that's any good or not. I can tell you the only thing I've ever said in my garden are not fitting for the pulpit, so we'll leave it at that. You know, I can plant, and I've planted things that came up and did good, and I've planted things that I don't know where the seed went. First Corinthians chapter 1, I guess, or chapter 2, the Apostle Paul corrects that church, because you know what that church was doing. Now, you would be aghast. You will be aghast. They were worshiping the preachers. I should hear a collective gasp. No. Who would do such a thing? They were worshiping the preachers. And Paul has to correct them on that. and tell them, I didn't die for you. We're just ministers by whom you believed. And even that, God gets the credit for. But he used a phrase over there. He says, I've planted and Apollos watered. But it was God that gave the increase. Now, I don't want to get sentimental. I really don't. But I want to use this as a point. So if I start to get sentimental, I may shut this down. Because I may not get it back if I do. But the hard part of the increase is being patient. You put that seed in the ground, or you put that plant in the ground, and then you water it, you tend it, and of course you have to tend it also. I go to the end of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 25, and I'll let you go get all that for yourself, but we'll just suffice it to say this. On the hills where the mattock was used, there came not the fear of thorns and briars. So you still got to tend it. That mattock, you look that up, Google that when you get home. What a mattock is, it's going to look awful lot like a hoe. If you get your hoe out and you go out there and you scrape the weeds out of the garden, you're going to have to do that. But you can do that all you want to. You plant the best seed, you can water, you can tend that garden all you want to. But until God sees fit to give the increase, nothing's going to happen. Scientists, and it's a good study. I'm thankful for people that study horticulture and study the genetics of things and what have you. But scientists studied the process of germination for years. And the answer is God causes a seed to break forth and come out of the ground. That's the answer. It's God's work. Brings life out of a dead seed. There might even be a verse or two about that somewhere. But the patience. I was at Middleton Creek for, I think it was about 3 years after Brother John passed away. And there was a sister. I thought she was a member. I really did. I thought she was a member. She was at every church service. She brought food every time we had a meal. Her husband was a member. I thought she was a member. And I remember when I went down front during the invitation, I remember thinking, I wonder what she wants. And she came down and said she wanted to join the church. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've listened to some of my preaching from back then. And let me just say that the Lord's people are a merciful people. But I can tell you who she listened to for a long time. She listened to Lonnie Mazingo Sr. She listened to John Connor. See, I got harvest and field I never labored in, really.
That's right.
You can go to 4th chapter of John and read about that when you get home. And what occurs to me is that neither Brother Lonnie nor Brother John would care or want any credit for that. I was blessed to be part of this man's ordination, his brother's ordination, Shane Arnold's ordination, men who were heavily influenced by Brother John. He never saw him, never knew anything about him. It wasn't about him. And he knew that. We had when Brother John was sick, and I hope this, again, y'all forgive me for this. When Brother John was sick, we had a prayer service that we started praying specifically for him. And he didn't come. He didn't come to that service. He was sick and not able for the most part. Till very close to the time when he wasn't able to come to church anymore, he showed up on Wednesday night for that service. And it was a true prayer service. I mean, we might sing a song or two, but we pretty much had prayer. And I remember, and I'll never forget it. you'd have to know Brother John to understand this story a little bit. I was late for the service that day. I was supposed to be running things, I guess, so to speak, but I was late. I had gotten home late and had been working and had to change clothes, and I'd pulled a shirt out of the closet and didn't bother to iron it, and you know, all this. I went to the service. Bill John came. And I do not remember. And he prayed. He wouldn't have had it any other way. But I'll never forget this part of his prayer. I don't know what else he prayed, but I'll never forget this. And I hope I can quote it without choking up. But as he prayed, he quoted John 3:30. Because even though you don't have to quote the book to the one who inspired it, the one who inspired it is glad to know you know it. He said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." He'd be embarrassed that I even brought that up. The patience. Every minister in this room is laboring in a field that there is some fruit that you'll never see. But it's there. And it doesn't mean your labors ought to be any less. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God's given us all the tools we need to work this garden. We need to apply ourselves and get after the business of working it. Thank you very much for your good attention.
Lose all. be here tomorrow. We're looking forward to having their fellowship. We hope you all have a good night of fellowship. Hope you have a good night's rest. And we come back in the morning, entering into his courts with praise and ready to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in worship. If you do not know where you're sleeping tonight, could you raise your hand for us, please? Is there anybody here that doesn't know where you're sleeping? Don't want you to be shy. If there is anybody, if the deacons would raise your hands, please. If the deacons here at Fuller's Chapel, raise your hands. You can get with one of them, or you can get with me, and we'll be glad to find a bed. We do have a few available for you, so please let us know if anybody needs a place to sleep. We don't want you to go to a hotel. We want you to come home with one of us, and we appreciate it. Well, Lord willing, we'll start at 10 o'clock in the morning with song service, and hope and pray that the Lord will be with us even more in the morning than he was tonight. We know he's able to exceed abundantly above all we ask for him. Any announcements, quickly or briefly, before we close? We'll have a chance for meeting announcements tomorrow, but anything that needs our attention tonight? I'm good at forgetting things. The folks at Florida Chapel, is there something I'm forgetting we need to discuss tonight? All right. Okay, if not, Brother Paul Casey, would you close this prayer?
Kind Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this blessing that we've received. How good it is, O Lord, for brethren to meet together in unity and love. Pray that thou continue to bless the bind, the tie that binds our hearts together. Lord, we're thankful for these two servants and the messages we've heard. May we take it to heart, ponder it, think upon it. Maybe, dear Heavenly Father, learn tonight and pray to thee more in the future than we have in the past. May we draw close unto thee. We ask, O Lord, that thou will be with each and every person that's been mentioned, those that are sick, those that are afflicted, those that are deprived, those that want to come to church that can't. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you be with us tonight as we leave this place. Lead, guide, guard, direct us, and protect us, that we might return safely in the morning. Forgive us where we failed in finding heaven, save us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.